This morning, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we've just finished up a series going through the Gospel of Mark, and it took us several months because we went through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But now, I've been wanting to do for many months now this series that I'm going to call the two pillars of Christian combat. I should perhaps call it something about spiritual warfare, because that's really what we're going to be talking about. But I'm always aware that, you know, when you use the same phrase over and over again in the Christian life, sometimes it just kind of becomes dull to your ears. And you've probably heard that phrase, spiritual warfare, 100 times before, and it's a good phrase. I think it describes well the struggle and the battle that we face as Christians and the task that's before us. But I maybe want to phrase it a little bit different so it sounds different in your ears and call it Christian combat. Because as Christians, God has something for us to accomplish. He has something for us to defend. And he has something for us to fight for in the Christian life. And in this Ephesians chapter 6 passage, it describes it so brilliantly that we're going to talk about it over the next 6 weeks together. Let me read you the text that I'm going to focus on this morning. Our whole series will be taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, but we're going to focus this morning on verses 10 and 11, where we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The Bible tells us that as we endeavor to live our Christian life, that there's opposition that comes against us. And the opposition isn't flesh and blood opposition. It's spiritual opposition. Now, one of the things we really have to have impressed in our minds is that the opposition that comes against us is no less real because it's spiritual. Sometimes we convince ourselves that spiritual things only have a vague reality about them, whereas material things are what's really real. You know, the pencil that I hold in my hand, we may feel very confident that this is real and this is something to be counted upon. It's a pencil, I can hold it. On the other hand, a spiritual thing is even more real than this pencil because this pencil is going to pass away. But spiritual things aren't. They're going to live for eternity. But it's very easy for us to believe that spiritual things are less real than material things. And so the struggle, the combat that we're in as Christians, we're fighting against very real things. It's just that they're spiritual instead of material. And in this great passage at the end of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us incredibly sure and strong principles that we can use to equip ourselves to successfully live this Christian combat that we're in. And I'm titling this series, The Two Pillars of Christian Combat, because I think that there are two things that are so essential to victory and success in this Christian combat. And I think one of those things is often neglected. Now, the second of the two pillars is often referred to and commented upon. He mentions it in verse 11. Did you see it there? He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, if you've been a Christian any number of years or months, you may have heard a dozen messages on the armor of God and what it is and how it operates in the Christian life. And those are very important things to know and to learn and to take to our life. And we'll be talking about them in coming weeks. But I believe that the armor of God is only one of two pillars that is a foundation in the Christian life. The second pillar may be the armor of God, but the first pillar is right there in verse 10, where it simply says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And this morning, I want to talk to you about how to be strong in the Lord, what it means to be strong in the Lord, and how to avoid things that will take away from our strength in the Lord. I think, though, that perhaps we should even back up a bit more. Look at verse 10. The first word there is very important. He says, "Finally." Now, when Paul says finally, he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying finally, just like a preacher says finally. You know what it means when the preacher says finally? It means there's about 20 minutes left to the sermon. But not for Paul. He's wrapping it up right here. But when he says finally, it doesn't just have the idea of, well, I'm coming to the end. Finally also has the very important sense that Paul is putting a conclusion at the end of everything else that he's spoken of previously. In other words, he's saying finally in the sense of, on top of everything else I've told you, consider this. There's a very real sense in which I'm cheating you this morning, and I'm aware of it. If we were really going to set this message up properly, I would do a fairly detailed exposition of everything else that Paul has spoken of in the book of Ephesians. It's just we don't have 12 or 15 hours together here on a Sunday morning to do that. But when Paul says finally, he means it. Consider what I'm going to say next in light of everything else I've already told you in this book of Ephesians. In other words, in light of all that God has done for you. That's what he speaks about in the first couple chapters of Ephesians. You know, this book of Ephesians is so wonderful. It's so foundational, I believe. The principles within it are so foundational for a right, godly, strong Christian walk. If I could give a prescription to any one of you, if you want to strengthen your Christian life, read the book of Ephesians. Read it every day for a month. I mean, look at it. It's only 6 chapters. It wouldn't take you more than a half hour to just sit down and read through the whole book. If you read through the whole book every day for a month, think of what God would show you. You know, in those first couple chapters, he would impress upon your heart so mightily all that God has done for you. How he's saved you, how he's rescued you, how he's brought you to a place, and he's done it by his plan and by his glory. And so Paul, when he says finally in verse 10 of chapter 6, he means in light of all that God has done for you. Do what I'm going to tell you to do now. When he says finally, he says, in light of the glorious standing you have as a child of God, because Ephesians talks about that. It says that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's our standing before God. Well, we're not low earth dwellers. We're heavenly sitters, so to speak, with Jesus right there. Think of how the Father considers the Son. Do you think God the Father sees any fault in Jesus? Do you think God the Father looks at God the Son and is irritated or annoyed with him in any way? No, not at all. Well, friends, since we are in Christ Jesus, that's our place, position as well. We're seated in heavenly places with him. So when Paul says finally in verse 10 here, he means in light of the glorious standing you have as a child of God. He means in light of his great plan of the ages that God has made you a part of. You know, when you read the book of Ephesians and when you read the previous chapters, Paul talks about God's great plan of the ages that he's revealed now since the work of Jesus Christ and how every one of us have a crucial role in it. You can't read the previous part of the book of Ephesians without knowing that you have an important place in God's plan. So what you're reading here is finally, it's in light of that. When he says finally, he means in light of the plan of Christian maturity and growth that he gives to you. He means in light of the conduct that God calls every believer to. He means in light of the filling of the Spirit and the walk in the Spirit that God commands us to live as Christians. Finally, in light of all that he's written before in the book of Ephesians, finally, now I want you to address this issue of Christian combat. And there's a sense in which it's an appropriate ending for the book. Because you see, God has given us a glorious standing. God has given us a glorious mission, a glorious calling, a glorious place in Jesus Christ. And the devil wants to shake us from it. The devil wants to distract us from it. Paul says, no, finally, I want you to be aware, and I'm going to establish 2 pillars for the Christian life. Finally, in light of all of that, there's a combat in the Christian life, and you need to counteract it by having 2 pillars of strength in your life. Now, the second one that he mentions in verse 11 there is the armor of God. But first, Before you apply the armor of God, you have to do what's in verse 10. Take another look at it with me, please. Let these words really sink down into both your mind and your heart, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You see, first you must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then you must put on the whole armor of God. And the two are essential. I think that much of Christian teaching on spiritual warfare or on Christian combat, it neglects the first pillar. And I think it makes weak Christians because of it. You know, if you take a weak man who's just out of the hospital and he can barely stand, you know, he barely has the strength in him to stand up. If you put on him the best armor in the world and send him out to battle, he's going to lose. Well, you say, wait a minute, he's got the best armor on. Look, he's fully equipped. Yes, but he's so weak that he can't fight. So equipping for the Christian combat must begin with being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And God helping me, I'm going to remind you so many times of this over the next 6 weeks that you're going to be able to finish the sentence for me when I start it. I think it's so essential. Well, think about that soldier who goes to basic training. There he is. Let's say it's years ago when it wasn't just a volunteer army in the United States, but you were drafted into military service. And so you open up your mail one day, and there it is. It says, "Greetings from Uncle Sammy. Realize I've been drafted." And you go down, and you know they're going to equip you because you know a soldier has equipment. He has that helmet, and he has the bulletproof vest, and he has the gun that he carries, and he has special boots, and he has that utility belt that he wears, and all those different things. You know, he has all that equipping, but before they give him any of that, they send him to basic training. They say, "We're going to condition this soldier physically first." It's as if the army says, "Soldier, we're going to give you the best weapons and the best armor possible, but first we have to make sure that you're strong. First, we have to make sure that you have the capability of using the armor that we give to you." And so how do you do it? How do you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, might I say that it is not done just by saying the words. It's not an incantation or a spell. We don't believe in that as Christians. You can't just walk around and say, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You can't just do that. We don't believe in that. Christianity isn't one of those self-help things. We just go around and say to yourself, "Every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better." You know, if you say it to yourself enough, oh, you're going to believe it. Now, what's funny about it is those kind of mental games, they can accomplish something, can't they? They work after a fashion, don't they? Because they can kind of puff up your self-confidence. And with a confidence you didn't have before, you can probably do more than you could before. But it certainly isn't what Paul means here. Because that kind of self-confidence is built on such a flimsy foundation that it's sure to crumble. Oh, it might help get you through a few things, but it won't help you in that real critical hour. Because every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. That's no foundation for anybody's life, much less the Christian life. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, we might say the first thing that it means is that when Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord," it shows us that we need strength. I mean, why would he even say it unless there was a need for it in the Christian life? Be strong in the Lord. Now, I know I may be preaching to the choir, so to speak, this morning. You may say, "Pastor David, I know I need strength. Physically and spiritually, I barely dragged myself here this morning. And I'm just hoping that God will give me some morsel of strength to carry me on. Forget about tomorrow. I just want to make it through the rest of this day." And you know your need for strength. But I wonder, even if you know your need for strength, if you know all the reasons why you need such strength. Let me suggest a few of them to you. First of all, when you consider the strength of your enemy, you need strength, don't you? Well, we have a spiritual enemy. We'll talk a lot more about that next week. We consider both the fact and the foe of the Christian combat that we're in. But we need strength considering the strength of our enemy. We have a spiritual enemy, and he has associates, so to speak, who are allied with him against us. And when we consider his strength, we say, oh, Lord, I need strength, or I'm going to just waste away. Secondly, when we consider the strength of the evil days that we live in, we need strength, don't we? Now, Paul's going to refer to this. Look at verse 13. It's okay to skip ahead a couple verses. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Well, if Paul was saying that the evil day was when he wrote, I don't think it's gotten any less evil since he wrote. So we need the strength of God, don't we? We need that strength considering how evil the times are that we live in. Thirdly, I'd say that when we consider our own lack of strength, we need strength. Oh, we put on a good image to other people, don't we? I think we've pretty much mastered that I've got it together look on our face. But you know in yourself how weak you often are. I know in myself. When I look into the mirror or look into the mirror of my own soul, I see the strength that I need before God, don't you? It makes me cry out. I say, Lord, I think of the enemy that I have. I think of the evil times that I live in. And I think of my own inherent weakness. Lord God, I need your strength. But let me suggest to you one more reason why we need the strength of God. It's when we consider the greatness of the team, so to speak, that we belong to, we see that we need strength. You know, when you're on a great team, you sense a need to be a great player, don't you? Recently at our home, I've kind of horrified my family again because I've dragged out the documentary on baseball that was shown on public broadcast a while back, and we taped it. And it's stupefyingly boring to my whole family, but I enjoy it immensely. You know, it's just hours and hours on the history of baseball, and their eyes just glaze over when I'm watching this. And, you know, one of the things they talk about is the great teams from baseball history. Baseball fans love to discuss, you know, which team was better? Was it the 1906 Chicago Cubs? Or was it the White Sox teams with Shoeless Joe Jackson? Or it had to be the 27 Yankees, right? Or maybe it was the 55 Brooklyn Dodgers. And you talk about all those different teams through baseball history, and you think, what would it have been like to be on one of those teams? You go back to the 55 Brooklyn Dodgers, and there's Gil Hodges and Duke Snider and Roy Campanella and all those players. Pee Wee Reese, for heaven's sakes. And there's Jackie Robinson. And, you know, you think of all those players and you think, man, if I was on that team, you would say, I've got to be at my best. I mean, look at the company I'm in. Look at the team I'm on. I've got to be at my strongest, my best. And being part of a great team inspires you to say, I've got to be at my very best. And friends, let me tell you, you in the Christian life, you're on the best team imaginable. That the captain is Jesus Christ. Now you just look at your captain and ask yourself, that doesn't inspire you to say, I need to be at my strongest to play on his team. And then you look around at your teammates. Well, your teammates, they stretch not just in our own day, and I could mention you great men and women of God in our own day, but look back through history. You're on the same team as Martin Luther. You're on the same team as the Apostle Paul. Well, there's Peter. He's on your team too. And there's Charles Spurgeon. And there's John Calvin. And they're all on your team. You look around and you look at the team that you're on and you say, I'd better be as strong as I can be to play on this team. Friends, this is no private battle that we fight. Sometimes we feel that in the Christian combat we face that it's so personal. It's just us getting attacked. That's a strategy of the enemy against you. You should understand that you're part of a great army, and you don't decide strategy. You don't decide tactics. It's not your battle. It's your captain's battle. It's Jesus' battle, and you're going to fight as he tells you to fight. And that's what we're here for right now, to get orders from our commanding officer, and the first thing he tells us to do is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we say, we need it. Jesus, now how do we get this strength? And Jesus says, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 10, and he'll tell you how. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I want to make a distinction here, and it's a distinction that Paul makes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, right there in verse 10. He says that there's a difference between power and might. We really have three things mentioned in verse 10. You have strength, be strong in the Lord. You have strength. You have power, and you have might. Well, might is inherent power or force. It's power or force or strength in reserve. Think of a big, muscular man. I mean, his muscles are just bulging everywhere. You look at him, and as he flexes his muscles, he has muscles in places you didn't know people had muscles. Well, but he's not doing anything with it, but it's there. That's the reserve of strength. That's might. Well, then he says, be strong in the power of his might. Power is the exercise of might. When that muscular man takes an iron bar and bends it, that's power. He's using that reservoir of power that he has within himself, and he's exercising it in power to display that strength, and the power is exercised on the iron bar and it's bent. He's using that reserve of strength in operation. You see what God says to you? This is very exciting in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, God has a reservoir of power, a reservoir of strength, of might. And he says, I will let you draw on my reservoir. I'll let you draw on my power. It's as if that great muscular man said, I'll transfer some of my strength, some of my might to you, and you can exercise it in your life, and you can see the power of God at work in your life because I will give you from my resources of might. Well, that's a thrilling thought, isn't it? That God allows us to tap in, so to speak, of the resources of his might. Now, here's the problem for us, isn't it? Is oftentimes we've wanted to be strong in the Lord and in the power of our might. Now, you look at my reservoir of strength and God's reservoir of strength, and it's like comparing a teacup to the Pacific Ocean. There's really no comparison, is there? You know, up on the hill, just to the south of us over here, there's a water tank that they built on the hill right up above where we live. And since we live in the neighborhood down below, we could look up and we could see them build that water tank. I mean, we saw what the hill was like before they built it, and now they've built it, and it's right up there. And you look at that water tank, and that's a nice big reservoir of water. And I've thought, you know what, if you filled that thing full of water, that could probably supply the water needs for our household for the rest of our lives. I mean, if that was just for us, there's enough water in there. We'd never need any other source. It's a huge reservoir, and all you have to do is just use that reservoir that's provided, and it'd provide everything you need. God has a reservoir of might for you and I to use as Christians. And so when he says, be strong in the power of his might, it's God saying, I make my resources available to you, so draw upon them. Think about his might. Think about the might of Jesus. He's displayed it on this earth. There he is. Demons come against him. Was there any lack of power or might in Jesus? No, he dealt with them easily. Temptation comes against Jesus. Was there any lack in his power or might to deal with them? No, it came against him. And his might was displayed on the cross. It was displayed in the empty tomb. Friends, the life of Jesus over and over again shows us that there's no lack in the power and the might of God. But now here's the question. How does his might work within me? Sometimes we think that the might of God is sort of transferred to us as we sit by passively. Okay, I'll sit here, God, and you put your strength into me, and then I'll have it. And the idea is we'll just sit back and do nothing, and God will put his strength in us, and then we'll be strong. But friends, you don't get the strength of God passively. That's not how it works. You see, his might works in me as I rely on it and step out and do the work. Now, I can be relying on God's might and do no work. That's a possibility, right? And so all that reservoir is there for me. It's just I'm not putting it to work. And then again, I can step out and do the work without relying on his might. And many of you have experienced that, haven't you? You've gone out to do the work of God, but you're not relying on His might. You're not relying on His inexhaustible supply of strength. You're relying on your own strength, and that falls short as well. No, we don't receive the might and fail to do the work, and we don't do the work and fail to rely on the might. We reject both of those that fall short. Instead, well, I must rely on His might and then do the work. You know, this principle is illustrated so many times in the Scriptures. Let me give you two examples. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul speaks, and he says, listen to this, "Work out your own salvation for fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Paul says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, okay, it's my work. And then he says, for it's God who works in you. Well, then it's God's work. Well, which one is it? Is it God's work? Or is it my work? And the answer is, yes, it's both. Hey, here's another one, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul writes and he says, "To this end I also labor, striving." Oh, okay. Oh, Paul, you're working so hard. This is great. "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." Well, which is it, Paul? Is it your work or is it God's work? And Paul says, yes. Now, let's understand what it's not. It is not, I do everything and God does nothing. No, 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 it can never be that way. Nor is it, I do nothing and God does everything. No, it's not that either. This is the point. It's not either, I do all I can and then God makes up what I can't do. No, that's not it either. Each one of these approaches falls short. The key is for me to rely on His might and to rely on it more and more and then do the work. That's how to live the Christian life. Live it with a conscience-dependent reliance on His might, on His strength, and then say, God, help me to get about the work of living my Christian life to Your glory every day. So how do we do it? How do we get this strength? We know our need for it. We know it doesn't happen as we just sit passively. We're not just going to sit and have a silent moment here and say, okay, God will make us all strong. God, what do you want me now to do to get your strength? And God turns us back to the Scriptures. And let me share with you five passages of Scripture that speak to us about how we get strength. Here's the first one. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm just going to read the passage to you. You can turn there if you'd like. But more than anything, make note of it. Zechariah 4, 6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." What does that tell us about the strength of God and how we get it? It tells us that the Holy Spirit brings strength. Do you feel weak in your Christian life? Are you aware of a lack of power, of a lack of strength in the Lord? Then when's the last time that you cried out to God, Lord God, fill me with your Holy Spirit? I need the Holy Spirit in my life because the work that's going to be done in me and through me, it's not going to be done by my might nor by my power, but by the Spirit of God. That's the strength that He wants to give. So isn't that a place to start? Shouldn't we even just forget about everything else until we've done that first? No, Lord, I need to rely on your spirit, not on my own might, not on my own strength. Here's a second way mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's a second way that we gain strength. We gain it by the joy of the Lord. Now let me express it to you in two ways that the joy of the Lord can give us strength. First of all, it can come from our joy in the Lord. And how do you have joy in the Lord? Let me just suggest to you two ways. If these two things don't give you joy in the Lord, then pinch yourself to see if you're still alive. First of all, you get joy in the Lord when you really have assurance of your salvation. You know, when you know how great the salvation of God is and all that he's rescued you from and all where you were and all where he's put you now, that gives you joy. A second way that we have joy when we think of God's work in us is when we know our identity in Jesus Christ, that we're adopted as sons and daughters of God, that we have this place where we're seated in the heavenlies with him, that we're more than conquerors because of the work that he's done in us, that we identify both in his death and his resurrection. And I could go on and speak about the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. But when you know it and when you live it, that's joy in your life. It doesn't matter so much what other people do to you, does it? It doesn't matter. It's hard for people to bring you down when you really know who you are as a child of God. That's a reservoir of joy in your life, and the joy of the Lord will give you strength. There's another way that the joy of the Lord gives us strength. It's not so much our joy in him, but how about his joy in us? When you recognize the joy of the Lord, the joy that he takes in you, that gives you strength. When you know how much he delights in you, how much he loves you, how precious you are in his sight, that's a source of strength. And so the Holy Spirit brings strength. The joy of the Lord brings strength. Here's another one from Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. It says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and shall carry out great exploits." You know what that tells us about the strength of God? It tells us that abiding relationship brings strength. When you're walking in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, there's a strength in your life. There's a power there. Because your pipe, so to speak, is connected to the reservoir. And there it is, you're receiving. There's the reservoir, and here you are, and the abiding relationship is the pipe right there, and you're receiving it, and isn't it wonderful? And I think this really needs to be highlighted in our lives, folks. You know, one of the themes I want to come back to a lot in this series on Christian combat is what the real goal in Christian combat is. And you know what it is? It's deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not strength for strength's sake. It's not victory for victory's sake. God could make strength robots and they could go out and be strong. God could make victory robots and make them out and they'd be victory, but they wouldn't have relationship with him. You know, if God could look down from heaven and see someone who wanted to live for him and they were very strong and very successful in all their Christian endeavors, but their heart was far from God in relationship to him, it would sadden God, because what he really wants is relationship. And so, you know, one of the reasons why he allows all this Christian combat to come into our life? It's because he wants closer relationship with you. So he says, "Oh, I want to work together with you, child. Oh, I want you to have this with me. I want you to rely on me in a way you haven't relied before." And that's why God doesn't say, "Well, just step aside and I'll do everything." Because God knows that one of the greatest ways that relationship is formed in our lives is by working together with somebody. So God says, let's work together. It's not just for the sake of getting the work done. It's for the sake of building relationship. Now, when you build relationship, you have a reservoir of strength there, don't you? That's why it says in Daniel 11:32, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Well, here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 tells us that strength comes from spiritual food. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Well, that's a way that you gain strength. I trust that you're gaining in spiritual strength right now, that you're receiving something good from God's word. If not from what I say, then you've got an open Bible right in front of you, and you can read it, and God is strengthening you spiritually right now. And here's a fifth way. Strength comes as we exercise ourselves to godliness. Let me read to you from Jude, verse 20. We read there, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." The idea is of exercise building strength. And we know it does that in the natural realm, but it also does it in the spiritual realm. That as we wait on God, as we give ourselves to the exercise of godliness, and in living an active Christian life, He pours strength into us. Or let me read you from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. I love this passage where the prophet says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a great promise of strength for those who wait on the Lord. Now, that waiting isn't a passive thing. To wait on the Lord means to serve Him, to be active in service for Him. It's the waiting that a waiter does, not the waiting that you do in the doctor's office waiting for the appointment. So it's not passive, it's active. Wait upon the Lord. So I think it's wonderful when we think of these five ways to gain strength. And I'm sure that if you were to go into the Scriptures, you could find even more ways that the Bible says we can gain strength. But how about just these five? The Holy Spirit brings us strength. The joy of the Lord brings us strength. Abiding relationship with God brings us strength. Spiritual food brings us strength. And then finally, exercising ourselves to godliness brings strength. Now, I wonder if there's anybody here this morning, you're doing all five of those in your Christian life, and you still feel terribly weak and depleted. I would doubt it. I really would. Usually, when we feel weak and depleted and exhausted and no strength in our Christian life, we look to it, and there's one of these things, there are more of them that we're not doing. But there is a way that we can be putting strength into our Christian life, yet be wasting our strength in other areas. And let me explain to you what I mean. I think that there are ways that we can waste spiritual strength. Now, this idea isn't original to me. It came to me as I read a commentary on this passage by a great preacher of a previous generation named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached in Westminster Chapel in London for many years, an incredible teacher of God's Word. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this, listed many ways in which he believed Christians wasted their strength. And I'm going to read some of these things from this list to you, and I want you to consider this. Because maybe strength from God is coming into your life, but you're wasting it. And you're not putting it towards the purpose that God intends it to be. So here, from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, is a partial list of things that he believes will waste strength in a Christian's life. He says, committing to too many spiritual works or things will waste your spiritual strength. He says, too much conversation. If it's just gab, 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 talk, talk, talk all the time, he says, that's a drain on your spiritual strength. Arguments, debates, wrangling over things, he says, that's a waste of spiritual strength. Laziness will waste your spiritual strength. Oh, you know how that is, don't you? When you're really lazy on a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon, and you take that nap in the middle of the day that you didn't really need, you wake up more tired than when you started the nap, right? You don't know how that works, but how it's funny spiritually too. Laziness can waste your strength. Too much time in the wrong company. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that that will waste your spiritual strength. Too much foolish talk and joking. He says a love of money and career will waste your spiritual strength. A desire for respectability and image will ruin your spiritual strength. An unequal yoking with an unbeliever or ungodly entertainment, he says, will waste your spiritual strength. Finally, he says a wrong attitude toward the Word of God or doubting the Word of God. These are things that he says will waste your spiritual strength. Now, isn't that an eye-opener for some of us? We wonder why. You know, it seems like I'm putting in my life all the right things, but I don't seem to have much a sense of spiritual strength. Well, maybe we're wasting it. You know, maybe it's what Paul says in one passage in Ephesians. He describes one type of sin. He says it's dissipation. That means wastefulness. And maybe God is putting spiritual strength in us, but we're wasting it. Well, Lloyd-Jones has a very good comment on this. He says, we have to walk on a knife edge in these matters. You must not become extreme on one side or the other, but you have to be watchful. And of course, you can always tell by examining yourself whether your strength is increasing or declining. Well, how about you in your life, your spiritual strength? Increasing or declining? I think the first thing we need to do is come to God and say, God, I will use your means, the ways that you have appointed to gain your strength, because I want to draw on the resources of your might. I'm tired of living on my own strength, God. And the second thing we need to do is say, Lord, are there places where I am wasting spiritual strength? You know, maybe God has filled up your bucket in a marvelous way today, and you're leaving here with your bucket full of spiritual strength. Oh, but wait a minute. There's a lot of holes in your bucket, aren't there? And before you even get home, there's just a few little puddles in the bottom of that bucket. Well, God, help us to patch up those holes and help us to always keep that continual flow into our life. Because God has a work for us to do together as believers that absolutely requires that we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray that he does it right now. Father, that is my prayer. And I pray, God, that you would give us a passion, Lord, to have this strength worked out in our life. Father, we need to rely on you and on your resources of strength and all the means that you have appointed to give it to us. But Lord God, keep us also from wasting strength. And I pray that now you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to give free rein to the Holy Spirit to convict us, to encourage us, to guide us into how we can fulfill this glorious command to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.